Let's turn together tonight in our scriptures to the book of Psalms to begin with. I'm going to read Psalm 133, a real lengthy psalm, three verses. And also, when you find your place at Psalm number 133, hold your place there and turn over into the New Testament to the book of Galatians chapter 3 and look at verse 28. Psalm 133, and then also in the New Testament, Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 28. I'm going to preach about understanding Christian unity. Understanding Christian unity. Psalm 133. David writes and he says this, "Behold." When the Bible says behold, then you need to behold. Amen? When it says therefore, you ought to see what it's there for. When the Bible says, behold, sit up and take notice, really pay attention is what it means. "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments. As the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." Then over in the New Testament book of Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, Paul writes and he says, "There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus." You know, I've studied somewhat, I hope you have, about the Romans, cruel people indeed, but Romans had a real organization about them. The Romans had a place for everything and everything in its place. And it also included people. People had a place and they were going to stay in their place. The Roman government made sure of that. But did you know the only place that I find in the Roman government where gender made no difference, either nationally or socially or even politically, there was only one place in the Roman kingdom that I find gender didn't make a difference. You know where it was? The local church. Every local church in the New Testament days was one flock and had one pastor. So they were all together as one. Just like Jesus prayed in John 17. I'm going to ask you to do something. If you've never done it, it'll bless you here to yonder. If you'll take your Bible sometime and you want to read a chapter to bless your heart, read John 17. In the Gospel of John 17, Jesus prayed to the Father, and he prayed and he said, "Father, I will that my children, the church, that they all be one. As Father, you and I are one." So you see, Jesus was really interested and concerned about his people, his church, his children, to be in unity. He asked the Father to make us one. And of course, the Father did answer Jesus' prayer. We know that he did. And he made us one. Now, the church today is not one organizationally. We know that. And the church today is not one denominationally. We do know that too. But the church still is today one together spiritually. There's not but one church. You can hang whatever name you want to name on anybody, but there's only one real church, and we are together spiritually. Well, unity is the theme. Our Lord, even before the church was formed on earth, way back in the Old Testament, I just read to you, God was highly interested in brethren, Christians, dwelling together in unity. Look at that Psalm 133 again. David says it's good to dwell in unity. And it's pleasant for brethren to dwell together in unity. You know, many times we've been in situations where we weren't exactly in unity. And it's not good, is it? And it's not pleasant, is it? But it is good and it is pleasant when brethren, church members, Christians, can dwell together in unity. Can unity be found today? Can. But you're going to have to be real selective to where you look. It's not found everywhere today, is it? But thank God it is found, and it can be found today. If you look at the last portion of that Psalm 133, listen to what God says. The Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. God commands His blessing on His children when the church dwells together in unity. It's good. It's pleasant. Now, there's nothing like it in the world. All of us at some point in time have probably been out in the world, to some degree at least. And you don't find that in the world, do you? Now, I know you find organizations and clubs and things, and they're sort of, you know, unity within themselves. But in general speaking, the world is not in unity. The world's divided. The world's competitive. The world's cruel. The world hates us. But nonetheless, unity is only found today in the local church. Now, God commands His blessings on unity. We need then to understand, if God puts His blessings on Christian unity, we need to understand more about Christian unity, don't we? It'd be good for us, wouldn't it? We need not only to understand it, we need to undertake it so that we can be in unity as we should. Paul was encouraged by the Holy Spirit to pick up on this same theme as we read over there in Galatians chapter number 3, verse 28, when Paul wrote, "There's neither Jew nor Greek, nor either free, bond nor free, nor either male nor female, for you're all one." He's talking about unity in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul didn't mean there's not a gender factor. Oh, yes, there is. There's always been male and always been female. There's always going to be male and female. God created us that way in our certain roles. But when it comes to being parts of the local church, every single member of every single local church, New Testament church, is just as important as the other. We're all one in Christ Jesus. Now, how's this possible for brethren to dwell together in unity? How is it possible that in the local church of that day, in the local church of this day, that there's neither male nor female, bond nor free, Jew nor Greek? How is this possible? Can this be made possible today? Can it be achieved today? Sure it can. God never asks us to do anything that's impossible for us to do. He always makes it possible for us to do what He commands us to do. So what's involved then helping us to be in Christian unity? How do we need to understand Christian unity today? I think there's about three things here for. I want to share with you about understanding Christian unity. I think you'll appreciate even more when you hear the things we need to share, how much more precious and pleasant and good that it is, how it pleases God for His church to dwell together in unity. There's three or four things I want to share with you. First of all, notice this. Unity involves diversity. Now, if you don't have unity and you don't have diversity, all you have in result is uniformity or conformity. And conformity paralyzes a church. When you've got to do it my way or you're wrong, if your church is not like my church, then your church is wrong. If you don't do it our way, you can't belong to our group. Conformity just paralyzes a church. The unity of the church is likened very much to the unity of the physical body, the human body. The body works together as a whole, doesn't it? Not hard to understand. But within the body, in anybody's body, you have many diverse members. You know, we have hands, feet, eyes, ears, all kinds of things. But all the members of the human body work in unison so that the wholeness of the body can work and minister and serve as God wants us to. The church is just the same way. The church has many diverse people in it with all kinds of diverse talents and abilities and things God has given them, gifts of the Spirit, you might say, to help the whole body of the church be what it ought to be and help the whole church to function as God wants it to function. So unity, first of all, includes diversity. It doesn't matter what gift or talent God's given you. If you're part of the body of Christ, your gift, your talent, your member, whatever it is, part of the body that you are, is very, extremely important to the church. I pastored a church one time in another state, another time. Had some folks come join our church, bless their heart, we loved them. One of our, I'm going to call it like it is. One of the old mossy back church pillars told these young folks that we are just really fortunate that we let you join our church. I thought, God help us. Do we even have a church if you're going to act like that? It's very important. It doesn't matter what gift God's given you, whether it's to preach or sweep the floor, doesn't matter what it is. Your gift is important. You are equally important, male, female, whatever gift you have. Our body cannot function as a whole unless every member of it works in its proper place. So unity has to start with diversity. Now, I'm going to say a word here that might sting a little bit, but that's okay. These legalistic churches, all they want is some cookie-cutter members. You've got to be like we are. You've got to dress like we dress. You've got to go where we go and speak the terminology that we speak. And you've got to use this version of the Bible or that version of the Bible. Listen, I believe in the King James Bible. Amen. Amen. I use it always. But I'm not ignorant enough to tell you that that's the only translation that there ever has been. Listen. This is a translation too, by the way. Nobody has original Hebrew and Greek manuscript. They're not there. You can't find them. Don't have them. Listen, cookie cutter church members just brings conformity and it paralyzes the church. God wants variety in His church. God wants diversity. Now, I'm not talking about diverting from the truth. Please don't misunderstand me. But the members of the body of Christ are just like our human body. They're members in diversity. But we come together and we work together in unity. Let me ask you something. I thought about this myself. I'm so glad God brings diversity in the unity of His church. I tell you why. If He didn't have diversity in the local church, He probably couldn't have used me. He might not could have used you either. Now think about it. If God didn't have diversity in the local church, I might not have qualified to be used of the Lord. But God likes variety in the local church. Well, without diversity, you can't have unity. So first of all, unity involves diversity. But look at something else that the Christian unity involves. It involves maturity. Now that word kind of gets personal. Unity involves maturity. In reality, only a healthy body who is healthy and is maturing as it does, only a healthy maturing body physically can serve and survive as it ought to do, right? Don't you think that same truth holds over in the church? A healthy spiritual body needs to keep maturing and growing. And as I said this morning in the morning message, as we grow in the Word of God, we also grow in grace and knowledge of our wonderful Lord Jesus Christ. Do you ever wonder why? Maybe I'm the only one who thinks this. Why so many churches today are just crippled spiritually? Do you notice that? Do you see that? Do you realize that? Do you know why? Why are so many churches today such cripples spiritually? They lack maturity in the Word of God. A sick body, a crippled body, can't function as it really needs to do until its health is brought back, can it? Neither can a church. It's the same truth. Well, the reason Paul wrote chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. Everybody knows what that chapter is, don't you? That's the love chapter. The reason God had Paul to write and nestle chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians in between chapters 12 and chapters 14. The reason is the Corinthian church was having problems. They weren't functioning. They weren't in unity as they should have been. So God let Paul write chapter 13 in between those troubled chapters of 12 and 14 because love, listen to me, love is a circulatory system of the body of Christ. Without it, we're in deep trouble. And the Corinthian church was in deep trouble. Read 1 and 2 Corinthians if you doubt what I say. So, love today. Without the love of God in the church, diversity only ends up being competitive. And oh my goodness. We see this in the local church today. So much competition. Church between church. Member between member. This one wants all the glory. This one's going to have all the credit. They want to be the most visible, the most valuable member in the whole church, and they want the whole church to know it. Listen, I'm no more valuable to this church than you are. And you better hear me. You're no more valuable to this church than anybody else. Amen? We're all equally, as Paul says, valuable to the Lord. And there's got to be maturity. I've tried to spend my whole ministerial life, and I don't regret a day of it, trying to teach the Word of God so that we can mature in the Word of God together and learn some things from God's Word to help us be in better unity than what we even are, to grow more in the Lord and in the Word. I dare say, take our church membership and go out here in the world somewhere. Most of you have been members here long enough, and you've been under this ministry long enough. I've been here, started 16 years. We've preached this Word of God to you since the day I came, and I will to the day I die, or you fire me, or I retire, or something. Listen, you've got some maturity about you. You've learned some things from the Word of God. You've learned how to serve God. You've learned how to give to God. You've learned how to show compassion to others. You've learned how to tell somebody else about Jesus. Maturity. Unity has to have maturity. Well, competition's not good, but unity's great. How blessed, how wonderful, how good it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Well, it's a big command, I'll give you that. To be in unity as one body in Christ, it is a big command. Can it be realized? Sure it can. Can it be realized here? Sure it can. Can it be realized in our local assembly? Sure it can. Unity involves diversity. Unity involves maturity. But notice something else I believe unity involves. It's ministry. Ministry comes along with maturity and diversity, doesn't it? Listen, use a body again. The hand ministers to the mouth. I couldn't eat without my hand serving my mouth. My eyes serve my going and coming. I couldn't see where I was going. Didn't have eyesight. My ears serves the body. I couldn't hear. My brain, whatever it is, serves the body. So every member of the body does what? It serves the body as a whole. So every member of the local church, in his or her own way, is a member of that body. It's very important, and it serves the body to help the body work and function as a whole. If you were to take the scriptures, I don't know that I ever have, but I've seen it numbers of times. Don't know how many times it's recorded in the New Testament, but if you look through the New Testament, you'd probably be surprised the number of times you'd find these two words, one another, love one another, be together, one another. The early church was together in unity. They love one another. They serve one another. They minister to one another. Well, the central purpose of the church, above all things that we do and all things that we are, the central purpose of the church, of any New Testament church, is one thing: to take this gospel to the ends of this earth. That's why God put us here. Above everything else you might do, that is priority number one. Somebody brought the gospel to you, didn't they? Praise God, my home pastor brought me the gospel and led me to the Lord. So the central purpose of the church is to take this gospel to the ends of this world. That's why God put us here. Now, I know the world hates us. Jesus said they hated me, and they're going to hate you. And I believe in these days, you and I have seen, and we're seeing today, how much more the hatred is escalating toward the local church. It really is. And it's not going to get better. It's just going to get worse and worse and worse till the Lord Jesus comes. But our love for each other and our unity in the body of Christ bears witness to this world that we are children of God. So you see, unity involves ministry. It was said of this local church in the first century, "Behold how they love one another." They were together, the Bible says in Acts 2. Every day they were together. They ate bread together. They prayed together. They fellowshiped together. They were just together. They were unified, if you will. And that's what part of unity is, ministry. It's maturity. It's diversity. But I think there's one more great and glorious thing that unity involves. And listen to me, it involves our destiny. It really involves our destiny. Do you know destiny is written all over unity in the body of Christ? It's written all about us. Our temples, are they not? The body are the temples of the Holy Ghost of God. Amen? Our temples are the Holy Ghost lives and dwells in us. We're the temples of God. Jesus prayed in John 17 again. Go back and read it. He prayed, "Father, I will that they behold my glory in heaven." Listen, unity involves destiny. Jesus prayed, "Lord God our Father, I want the church to behold my glory one day in heaven." There'll be complete unity in heaven. There'll be no divisions. There'll be no denominations. There'll be no organizations, no clubs or anything else. There'll be complete unity in heaven. We will never see that completely until we get there, but when you do, hallelujah, it's going to be there. I promise you it is. Well, no competition in heaven either. That was tried one time a long time ago, and the devil and his angels got kicked out of heaven because of it, trying to compete against God and take His place and sit in His chair. Beloved, listen, you can't sit in God's chair. Only room for one, and it ain't me and it ain't you. Amen? Yes, all right. In heaven one day, listen, we will not care. We will not be concerned about who gets the glory in heaven. We'll not be concerned about who gets the credit in heaven. We'll not be concerned about who gets to be noticed the most in heaven. All we'll be concerned about in heaven is that our Lord Jesus gets all the glory, honor, praise, and worship, and Him to Him forever and forever and forever. All other glories won't make a difference when we get to heaven. Here's the conclusion of the matter I'm trying to share with you tonight of the understanding of Christian unity. Listen, if we're going to experience love and unity here, and we know we're going to experience it over there, don't you? We know that. So we know if we're going to experience it over there, we ought to sort of try to get acquainted with it down here, wouldn't you agree? We ought to start kind of getting used to being in unity and really loving one another down here, because over there, it's going to happen. And there may have to be some big changes between here and there for some of us, amen? But I promise you it's going to happen. So we ought to get started being acquainted with it down here. If we're so destined to be together in heaven, in a land of love and unity and glory for eternity, we need to begin right now to learn and to show the world that the church is in unity with ourselves. Now, listen. We're not to project ourselves as a church. God help us if we do, we're wrong. We can't project ourselves as, well, we're the big denomination. We're the biggest organization on the face of the earth. The church is, but a denomination is not. So please understand that. In this world we live in today, we should not be trying to project any denomination, I don't care what it is, or any organization, what it is. Here's what we ought to be doing. We ought to be projecting a demonstration of a love of God and the unity of the believers in Jesus Christ. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Isn't that what Jesus prayed? Father, that they may be one. Just like, Father, you and I are one. We are supposed to be, we need to be, and God help us to be. Listen. Before a divided, a defeated, and a competitive world, we need to project that we're in unity, we're God's children, and the love of God should be witnessed through us. Listen, if the world around us cannot see the unity of God and the love of God in us, what good are we doing? Really, think about it. If the world can't see it in us, they're not going to see it. So it's up to us to project that, to demonstrate that, to have our lives on daily display of unity and love of God. John writes, listen to what John said. I'll close with this. In John, 1 John 3:11, John said this, "This is a message you've heard from the beginning, that you should love one another." Go back to Psalm 133. "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And then the writer David says, it's like the ointment that ran down over Aaron's beard. You know Aaron was a high priest. When they anointed a high priest in those days, they anointed them with oil and spices. And listen, it wasn't just a little vial of oil like we anoint people today. It wasn't even just a little horn of oil. Do you know when they anointed a priest, it was more like a gallon of ointment? If you didn't have a pretty good amount of ointment, how could it run down from the head onto the beard, down the torso, and drip off the very hem of the garments? It's very precious, but it's plentiful. It's like the dew, he said, that ran down over Aaron's beard and dropped off on the ground. It's like the dew on Mount Hermon. You ought to do a study sometime about that. Mount Hermon is a high peak off the sea. And the sea sweeps up winds, and it brings up moisture, and it goes up the side of Mount Hermon. And when it goes across Mount Hermon, listen, it comes down in the valley of Jerusalem, and it just brings down the dew. Blesses everything in its path. Beloved, listen, that's what unity's like. That's why God commends the blessing on unity. And when we're not in unity, I believe God weeps, because He intends for us to love one another. He intends for us to be in unity. He intends for us to show the world that God is real and we love Him and we're His children and we want others to come be His children too. So if I can get a little better understanding, and we can together as a church get a little better understanding of unity, that it involves diversity, I don't have to be like you, and you don't have to be like me. We just need to be what God's called us to be, amen? Our church doesn't have to be like some other church, but except in unity. But unity involves diversity. It involves maturity. We need to keep on growing. There'll never be a time when you have not any room in your life to continue to mature in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Always we can continue to grow till we go home. Unity involves diversity. It involves maturity. It involves ministry. If we're not going to minister to anybody, we're going to shut these doors and declare this church dead. Really. Honestly, because that's why we're put here. It involves ministry, diversity, maturity. But praise the Lord, it involves a great destiny. Listen, the best is yet to come for the church. The Christian days are the brightest in the future that they've ever been. Today's brighter than yesterday. Why is that, preacher? Because we're closer to the coming of Jesus. And if we live till tomorrow and Jesus doesn't come, next year, next month, whatever it is, we'll just get closer and closer and closer to heaven. And when I cross over to the other side, we're going to a land of love and complete unity forever and forever and forever. It doesn't matter how tough it is down here. We have a great and glorious future. Our destiny is sure. It's secure in the Lord. And I want to please Him, don't you, as our church, to love one another and love the lost till we see Jesus face to face.